a man named Josh McDowell said something very helpful for parents and teachers and pastors and anyone who works with people. And it's uncanny what Pastor LD was talking about this morning at the discipleship, because I literally am going to say the same thing that he has said in the discipleship. And sometimes when your life matches up with the Word of God, then you know that it is God speaking. And that is why we say here at As One that you need to be in the Word of God daily, because when you see your life, your circumstances matching up with what the Word of God that you read, then you know that it is of God. A man named Josh McDowell said, "Rules without relationships lead to rebellion." That's something that's worth writing down. Rules without relationships lead to rebellion. Simply telling people to follow rules will often cause them to rebel. But when we build a relationship with them, when they know that we love and care for them, they're far better, far more likely to follow our rules willingly, because they know that those rules are there for their own good. Think about a boss who simply is barking commands at you and you don't know anything about him, versus a boss who does demand hardworking, but at the same time, you know that he deeply cares about you. He asks you about your family. He comes to some of your events even. And if you have a hardship in the family, then he is willing to help you even monetarily. Who would you like to serve better? Right? Somebody who's barking commands without any kind of relationship versus somebody that loves and cares for you. And he gives you an assignment. You know, motivation is completely different. Now, this is the way Jesus approached us. He came, became one of us. And even putting himself not on the equal level with us, but even below us as a servant to serve us and loving us and sacrificing himself for us, so that it is our heart that is melted. And now we want to obey him, not because we have to out of fear of punishment, or duty, obligation that we simply have to do what he says in order to be good, to be accepted by God. No, because of what we have seen him do for us, that out of love and out of gratitude, we serve this Christ. And that is the way, that is the right motivation to follow Christ and to become a Christian. And that is exactly what is described by the phrase, walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Walking in step with the truth of the gospel. We talked about this last week. We actually got a glimpse of not walking in truth with the gospel, or in step with the truth of the gospel. And St. Peter did us a favor and did all the wrong things so that we could learn what not to do from his life. And we learned that these are not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Number one was fearing people. Caring what people thought or think about us more than what God thinks about us is not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Segregating, dividing between the racial line, between the age line or socioeconomic line. Division is not walking in truth with the gospel. So many churches are doing this inadvertently. Like, they don't know that they're doing this, but they are doing it. Or legalism, saying that you must be good, you must earn your salvation rather than receiving, and our goodness coming because of the gratitude and love. That is also not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. Then what is walking in step with the truth of the gospel? We talked about what is not, but what is walking in step with the truth of the gospel? And I'm going to put it this way, one phrase. And that is basically what I got out of Apostle Paul's the most famous passage that we just read today. And that is this: living to God by faith in Christ. That is what it means to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. And that is living to God by faith in Christ. And we're going to break it up into three different things. Number one, living to God. What does it mean? By faith. What does that mean? And then in Christ, how does that work? Okay? So that's walking in step with the truth of the gospel. Number one, we are to live to God. live to God. Now, this is giving us the purpose, and this is giving us the direction. Okay? Where are you going? What is your purpose? What is your goal? Our goal is God. We are heading toward God. We are living to God. We are living for the purpose of glorifying. That's a Bible word, right? That's a Christianese. By glorifying, that means to make much of. We want God to be famous. We want people to think much of us. And not much of us. Much of God and not of us. And that is the goal. And that is what it means to live to God. Verse 19 says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." That I might live to God. Live to glorify Him. Live to make Him the center of my life. Make Him famous. Right? And then it says, I died to the law in order to do that. Well, what does that mean? That means I died to the old way of living for the self-glory. That's what the law does. It makes us live for my own glory, for my own fame, for me to be made much of. How so? Because if I lived according to the law, if I lived a good life, if I lived a so-called righteous life, who gets the glory in the end? What do we say to a parent whose kids are perfectly behaved? You always say to the parents, wow, your kids are so perfectly behaved. Like, what did you do? We're glorifying them for their own behaviors. I heard that a lot, you know, like with my girls being quiet, they are, you know, the Asian kids, you know, they're usually just quiet and, you know, soft-spoken and so on. And so automatically people assume that they're good kids. Well, you know, when they're home, I mean, you know, we got to tell them, be quiet, all right? Or I have my, you know, sound-canceling, noise-canceling, you know, headphones at home. But when they're outside, you know, for whatever reason, they're, like, behaving perfectly, right? But we see that and we go, wow, you're such a perfectly well-behaved child. Right, you must be a good person. Well, who gets the glory when we behave? We get the glory, right? So when we abide by the law and we live the moral life, or even when we try not to get into trouble by our own power, we get the glory. Oh, you don't smoke? Wow, you have not done drugs? Wow, what a good person you are. So it is for self-glory that we follow the law. However, there's a limit to how much glory we can get and how much happiness and joy that we can get out of living for our own self-glory. Listen, how happy does it make us when we are at the center of attention? How happy does it make you when you are at the center of attention? And now, it does make us happy for a little bit, doesn't it? It does. When you get 150 likes on your Facebook, you know, post that you put up, you go, "Ooh, I like that, you know, I feel good." Right? Versus, like, you know, you get 5. It's like, oh, nobody cares about me. I suck, right? I don't matter. Right? We like getting attention. But how long does it last, really? Is it satisfying? Does it fulfill you for the long term? It does not. Just simply look at the rich and the famous. Right? Why are there so many people that are breaking up? Right? This marriage of the century, for example, right? Brangelina is not Brangelina anymore. It's Brad and Angelina, because that marriage of the century just a few years ago have broken up, right? And we know we can predict these things. We know these things are coming, and yet I don't know what it is about human beings, right? We have this fantasy in us that want to believe that this fantasy of a marriage will last forever, and then they live happily ever after. But hardly anybody live happily ever after. They will live happily maybe for a year or two until the guy, you know, jerk, or the girl, you know, in some cases, and do their own thing. And then, oh, you know, we read about it on tabloids or People's Magazine. Right? It just doesn't last. Why is that? Why? Because they're thirsty. There is something that is within them that nothing in this world can satisfy. Right? They are still thirsty. And So living for fame, money, self-glory simply isn't doing the job. And as long as they try to find happiness within themselves, they are eating their own flesh. It won't last. It can't last. Even the joy they may have will be limited because they're limited human beings. Listen, You know where true happiness, you know where true joy comes from? It comes from praising the one who is worthy of praise. It comes from praising the thing or praising the person that is worthy of praise. Have you realized this? You know, we think we'll be the happiest when we are praised, but that's simply not true. Simply not true. We are the happiest when we are praising that which is truly worthy. For example, why do we watch sports? Why is it that you don't go out to YMCA, to the field, and then on Saturday morning, there are a bunch of people playing soccer and a bunch of people playing football. Why do you not get up 7 o'clock in the morning and go out and watch those people play? Why do you spend money to go to the Seahawks stadium or the Huskies stadium to be with like 10,000 or 20,000, 60,000 other people and spending your own money and fighting your own traffic? Why do you do that? It's because those athletes are supreme. They're better than you. Would you ever pay money to go to watch a sporting event whose athletes are not as good as you or not better than you? Of course not. We pay money to people, right? Performing at the highest athletic achievements. And we praise them for it, right? Even when we're watching TV, right? You know, see us are playing today. Imagine, you know, he's probably going to do one of these things. You know, the Russell Wilson is, you know, running to the left, right? Because the, you know, big guy is coming after him. And then, and then he just jumps and then he turns around. And then he just flips that ball. And then Jimmy Graham grabs a ball and then go out of bounds, right? With like 2 minutes left in the fourth quarter, right? Just kind of like last week, right? And you go, wow, right? You just get up and you're high-fiving, you know, your couch if there's nobody around you, right? Why do you get excited at sporting events? Because you see supreme athletes doing things that you only dream of doing. You think to yourself, man, in my younger days, no, actually, I never could do that any day. But I like that. I watch that. I pay money for that, right? Why do we go to the movies? Why are we into TV series, for example? Now, would you ever watch a movie or TV drama series where the actors and actresses are no better looking than you? Are no better actress or actors than you? Of course not, right? No. You want to see these people that are better looking than you, that are better actors and actresses than you, so that when they perform and when they use their talents and gifts, you go, wow, good job, right? I want to watch that again. I want to see that again. Same thing with music, right? Would you ever listen to Beyonce if she looked like me and sounded like me? I wouldn't dare dress like her, but no, you wouldn't, right? No, you praise her because of the way she looks and because of the way she sounds. She just is better than you, better than me. Right? So we like to praise that which is worthy of praise. That is where we get our highest joy from. And who is more beautiful and worthy than God? Who is more beautiful and worthy than God who made all those things that we praise? Last Wednesday, I was taking my daughter to school extra early because she started band. And she's still in elementary school, but she goes to a middle school to do that. And then on the way there, I saw Mount Rainier to my left side, and the sun was still rising, and so I could see the hue of blue and pink, you know, by the mountain, and the mountain was covered in snow, and it's just instantaneously, I just exclaimed, wow, Senna, look at that. Isn't that so beautiful? God painted that for you and me. Isn't that so wonderful? And then my little girl, of course, you know, yeah. Right? Just what else can she say, right? And I dropped her off, right? And then, you know, she waved goodbye, and she still says, I love you, Daddy, right? As she goes off, and you know, she's being enveloped, you know, by the huge door, you know, at the middle school, and as I see her disappear into that door, you know, it's just like that first day of kindergarten all over again, you know, where I had a lump in my throat the whole day. Well, I mean, I didn't have it the whole day this time around because, I mean, she's in fifth grade. But, you know, that love that I feel. And as I'm driving back from there and going to my work, you know, I'm just praising God. Wow. How much I love my little girls. You love me infinitely more. You love this world so much more, but you are making me get a glimpse of the love that you have for me and for us. And I want to live to the glory of God. The more I praise God, more happy I get, more joy I get, more it's about me. At first it feels good, but after a while, right? Same old, same old. You get bored of it. So we live to God, live to the glory of God, to make much of Him. It is better for us that way too. There's more joy in it. That's what it means to live in step with the truth of the gospel. Number two is to live by faith. The next component, live by faith. So live to God, and how do we do that? We do that by living by faith. Verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So if living to God is our purpose, living by faith is how we live, the method by which we accomplish that purpose. Okay. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How do we glorify? How do we please God? We live by faith. Okay, that is how. But what does it mean to live by faith? You know, I don't know. Maybe it's my background as an engineer, but I want to know. If somebody's talking about something, and I don't want it to be a conceptual thing, I want to know, like, how? What does it mean exactly? Like, how does it affect my life right now? Right? So let's talk about that. What does it mean to live by faith? Simply put, faith is living in the future, or living in the future, or believing in the future promise. That's what it means. Faith is believing in the future promise. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So this is future-oriented, right? Faith is that you believe that something is going to happen in the future. Something good is going to happen in the future. And you're sure of this. You're certain of this. And so it makes a difference in your life right now. If somebody told you that you're going to inherit $1 billion and it's going to be automatically transferred to you by the time you are 60 years old, $1 billion in your bank account and you can use it any way you want, wouldn't that change your life right now? Oh, yes, it would. Right? You would know how to act as a billionaire and living that life right now. That would drastically change your life right now. And so if we knew that the promise is true, that if we had faith that the things will be dramatically better, that we have all these things that we can only dream about in the future, then our life right now will be very different. But here's the thing. You know, that's nice, but how do we know that that is true, right? How do we know that things will get better? How do we know that heaven is true? How do we know that we will truly inherit? How do we even know that there's an afterlife? Maybe when we die, there's nothing, no consciousness. We just become one with the earth and there's nothing. How do we know? And you know, it bothers me whenever a Christian is asked, or even a Christian leader or a pastor is asked, well, where, you know, like, how do we believe? How do you know these things are true? How do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know that the God is there? And all, you know what they say? The most popular answer? Because I have faith. That bothers me. It bothers me because that's the same thing as the Muslims saying, well, how do you know that the Quran is true? And them saying, well, because I have faith. You know, there are billions of Muslims that do believe that the Quran is true and the Bible is not. So they have faith, and we say we have faith, and then the Buddhists, they have their own faith. Whose faith is right? Does it matter which faith then, as long as it's some kind of faith? Is that? But each of us will say that no, it has to be our faith. We can't all be right, right? So what is the basis of our faith? Or if we think about the basis of our faith, it's not faith. No. I think that's a wrong teaching. If somebody ever told you, a pastor or a speaker taught you that, you know, if you are looking for evidence, that's not faith, that is not true. Guess what the Bible is? Have you ever wondered why the Bible is so thick? Do you ever wonder why the Bible talks about the kings and queens and the eras and the years and the topography and the cities and even the street names? The reason why God is doing that is, you know what? Here's the evidence. You can hop on an airplane, go to Israel, and go to all these things and see all these things. The sea and how long it took them, for example. You can retrace Jesus' steps and even Moses and Joshua and all these people. Why is God doing this? Because he wants us to see. He is giving us the evidence which would be the basis for our faith. So how do you know your faith is true? We say because it is based on a historical fact. How do you know George Washington is a founder of our country, one of the, right? How do you know Thomas Jefferson wrote the independence, right, document? How do you know? Oh, we just have faith. We just believe. No, because historically, you can go back and eyewitnesses and the writings and then, you know, comparing and all of that, you can reasonably conclude that, yeah, these things are true. And that's the same thing that we do with the Bible. That's the same thing with what God said and same thing with Jesus. I want you to examine it, you know, because it will give you conviction. Don't take my word for it, right? Do your research. But our faith is based upon something that is solid, something that is evidentiary, that we can go back and these things are true. The Bible itself mentions that over and over and over that these things are true. So here's my definition of faith. Faith is based solidly upon the past evidence, trusting God for the future. Based upon the solid evidence in the past, you trust him for the future. Let me ask you, how do you get to trust somebody? Some guy that you met, yeah, right? A guy walks into Starbucks where you happen to be at, right? And goes, you know what? I have a great investment opportunity for you. If you give me $10,000 right now, I'll give you back $20,000. Right, like, you know, I'll give you back in 7 days, right? Give me $10,000 in cash. What would you say? What do you take me for, right? I'm not a fool. Of course not, right? I'm calling the police. That's what you do. However, you have known this person. You have known this person's history. You know, he would gladly take off the coat, you know, and give it to you, and bend over backwards. And you have a long history of having known this person. And this person came to you and asked you, you know what, I really am in a bind. I need some money. I need help. I'll pay you back. Now what would you do? Oh, you would think very hard, right? You would, why? Because you trust this person. But why do you trust this person? Because of the past history. How do you get to trust God? How do you have faith in God? Because of the long history that he's had with first Adam and Eve and then the saints and the Old Testament Israelites and then Jesus and through the ages, church ages and all of that, right? All of that is an evidence for us to look at and go, you know what? He is trustworthy. That's how he acted in the past. This is how he's going to act for me in the present. And that's what he's going to do for me in the future. I can trust him because what he has done for me in the past. That's what faith is. That's what trusting God is. Not just believe, blind faith. Blind faith is blind. And only blind persons lead blind, right? No, God gave us that evidence. So, if I'm striving to live by faith, I am trusting in the future promise that God has made because he has proven himself in the past. And I know that all of the promise that he has made for me is true in the near future in heaven. So, application. So it's all right if you did not get that promotion. Don't get your heart broken. Your reward is coming. That is better than being the CEO of the company that you work for. The Bible says all things are yours. This earth belongs to you, right? I don't have to go to South Africa, for example, for my travel. You know, it doesn't have to be on my bucket list because I will get to do it because it will be mine. The Bible says so. It's all right if you're having a hard time finding a job. Some of you are, right? Living by faith means that God has your back and he will provide for you. Perhaps not the way you want, but the way he provides for you will be better than what you're thinking. Right? You must trust God for it. It's all right if your children are rebellious and breaking your hearts. Ultimately, Jesus is your reward. and not the success of your children, right? How your children turn out, that is not your identity, right? I'm a good dad, I'm a bad mom because of how my children turn out. No, that is not your identity. Your identity is solidly in Jesus Christ. You're a child of God if he lives in you. That is your identity, right? So it's all right. It's all right, teens, if you're not popular or don't have many friends or any friend. It's all right. God accepted you, right? God is your friend. You will always have him. So invest your life in heavenly things. Somebody said this, only one life till soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. So make your life count. Take some risks. It's all right. It's all right if you die taking risks for God. You will die anyway. It's just a matter of time. Make your life count. All right. So number two, living by faith. Okay. Thirdly, living in Christ. Okay. Living to God by faith in Christ. That's what it means to live in step with the truth of the gospel. In Christ. Now we live in Christ, and this provides a motivation for our living. Okay? To God is our purpose. That's where we are headed. That's a direction. By faith is how we get there. It's a means. It's a method. And then in Christ is a motivation of why we want to get there in the first place. Why we should live by faith in the first place. It's in Christ, love for Christ, really get to Christ, that is the motivation for everything that we do. Verse 20 says this, once again, I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ, so it is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. That looks like I'm not doing anything at all, but listen to this. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So God comes in and he lives my life. But it's not that I'm being driven by him, I'm possessed by him, and I'm not doing anything. He's just using my body. No, he says, I also live, but I am living by faith. And we just talked about what that means, right, based upon the future promise. For who? Right? In who? In Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is my motivation. I am living for the one, living because of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is why I live the way I do. Right? In line, in step with the truth of the gospel. And so many times, it's the exact opposite way of how the world operates. Right? Because we talked about last week how some of you need to give up your promotion. Right? Some of you need to get yourself demoted or pay cut, you know, to live in truth with the gospel, in step with the truth of the gospel. Why? Again, we are motivated by Christ. We're not motivated by fear that if I don't do this, God's going to punish me. Listen, there is no punishment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you ever wonder, maybe, you know, I got into a car accident because I forgot to tithe this month, or I didn't go to church for a whole month, and that's why I got into an accident. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Right? Because God's like on your butt and like he's punishing me, so I'm gonna do good. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He will discipline you for your own good, but he never condemns his children. The Bible says so. Right? So we are not motivated by fear. We are not motivated by obligation or duty either. Well, I'm a good person, so I'm gonna get my streak going, right? I've always gone to church. I never did this, I never did that, so I'm still not going to do that, right? You're just keeping up with duty. But being a Christian means we're being motivated by love. We love him. We love him because he first loved us. And I am the happiest when I am in Christ, and that is why I do what I do. Now, if at this point you ask me, well, Pastor, what is the point of loving Christ? What do we get out of it? You're really asking the wrong question, right? Love is the end goal. There is no, I love so-and-so because I want something from him. Because if you said that, it wouldn't be love anymore, right? I love so-and-so, and that's it. That is the end goal, right? If I told you that I married Janet, really, because she's a teacher, and teachers get a lot of benefits. So I thought. If that is a reason, then what would you say about my motivation for marrying her? You would say, that's not right. I'm sorry, right? Not the right motive. We would all know that. But if I told you, if you asked me, why did you marry Janet? And then I would tell you, because I love her. Right? Then that's it. That's the reason. That's the bottom line. I married her because I love her. Listen, so many people love Christ, so-called love Christ, in order to get something else. That's not love. Loving Christ is the bottom line. You do everything else so that you can love Christ more. We have it backwards in our churches in so many different ways. Listen, we do not love Jesus so that he would make our lives better. Maybe that's why you came to Christ in the first place. God, my life is a mess. My children are rebellious, and man, I'm just a mess. I need help, God. Make my life better. Maybe that's why you came to Christ in the first place. But after having known this Jesus, if that is the only reason why you're sticking around, guess what? When hardships fall, you're no longer going to follow Christ if it continues. Or if the life gets better, right? Then you're not going to follow Christ anymore either, because you got your wish. You got what you came to Christ for, which wasn't Christ. And so now that you're okay, now that your bills are paid, now your children have come back, I don't need God anymore. Because that's the only reason why I needed God in the first place, so that I can get what I really wanted. So in other words, you've only been using him. Right? We do not love Jesus so that we will have health. We do not love Jesus so that our family will be safe. We do not love Jesus so that we'll get a good score on the SATs and go to a good college. No, because if that's true, then again, I cannot love Jesus when my life falls apart. Like the passage in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 could never happen. And it says this, listen to this. This is really troubling. Bible is a very, very troubling book, if you really get into it, and it says this, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. A group of Christians, right, in a small town, these Christians are extremely poor, but Paul says about them, in their affliction, he says, their abundance of joy have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Listen, two words that don't go together, right? Joy, extreme poverty, right? They shouldn't go together. They shouldn't be used in the same sentence. Joy, extreme poverty, right? Sadness, devastation, extreme poverty, yes, but not joy and extreme poverty. And yet, these Christians were experiencing joy in their extreme poverty, so much so that even though they had nothing, they were still being generous to other people. Why? Because they're overflowing with joy. Where was their joy coming from? It wasn't coming from their wealth. It wasn't coming from their health. It was coming from Jesus. They knew that they had Jesus, and that's all that mattered. Right? So they knew that their motivation. We know that their motivation was Jesus. And that's why they could rejoice even when their life was falling apart. Jesus was holding it all in, and that they would see more Christ more clearly because of it. And the poor will see or inherit the earth, and they knew it. You know, I really think this is very controversial thing that I'm going to say, but I believe it. I think one of the best things that can happen to our country is affliction and poverty. I think one of the best things that can happen to this America, you know, its economy is stupid, right? That's what we vote for. I think the best thing that can happen for America is poverty and affliction. Because when there's poverty and affliction and hardship, that's when people are going to clamor for something other than outside of themselves. Then American dream will die, our pride will die, and we will go to the one that can only help us and not ourselves. And hopefully that will be Christ. And I think God's judgment might be upon us. It's Hillary, Trump. Really. You know, really. I think he's letting us see. Right? He's letting us see where this country is. I don't want to vote for either one of them. You know? But we got to vote, right? We cannot just not vote because it's a freedom that the people have died to serve us. Right? It's just an indictment, I think, on America, where we are politically, right? And I think the church, it's not all church's fault, right? The church has a large part in it. In the end, if we lost everything but gained Christ, we gained everything. Listen, if we lost everything but we gained Christ, we gained everything. If we gained everything but we lost Christ, we gained nothing. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, there is a God that truly, truly loves you. I am done. All the love that you have ever felt in your life, multiply that. Add that to all the love that anyone has ever felt in this world. For anyone else in the history of the world, add all of that together. That doesn't compare to the love that God has for you and me. He who did not spare his own son. How much more graciously with him give us all things? That's the promise that he has made for you and me. Believe him. And if you need to check to see whether that is believable, look at his act in the Bible and in history. And if you still can't believe, God, I need to see. I need a soft heart to be able to believe this. Let me see that you're real. Let me see that you truly do love me. I want to be so happy by praising that which is worthy of my praise, and not just for myself that is limited. So would you open your door? Christians, would you open the door of your heart and let Jesus come in so that your heart will melt and that you will want to worship him and you will want to live in step with the truth of the gospel? Let's pray.